brought back memories of Mom. When I was young, why, as my mother grew older and I noticed the wrinkles, I knew she was going the way of all flesh like I'll one day go. It hurt me inside. And the older she got, the more wrinkles she got, I knew the time was drawing close. And I had a desire that my mother would live forever. As a boy, you know, I thought, well, she's just never going to die. So that was one desire I had. A lot of people have a lot of desires. You have a desire for butter pecan ice cream. You have a desire that your wife loves you. You have a desire that your children obey you. But what is the greatest desire a man can know in this present life? I don't believe there's any question about the answer to this. Now, a lot of people may not agree with it, but I know this is the right answer. A desire to die to be with Christ. That's the greatest desire a person can have, and yet we spend our lives running away from it, and I must confess, so do I. Now, please don't be irritated, because this happens to all of us. You'll go to visit someone, and I remember a man I loved very much, and he got saved just before he died. And he had been in a lot of pain. But I'm thinking about a lot of other people now at the same time. Heaven only knows how many people I've known that got saved late in life, and it was genuine. And then they went through an awful lot of pain before they died, with cancer, some other insidious type of ailment. And their bodies were racked with pain. And I've known a lot of people that got saved when they were young and were faithful to the Lord all their lives. And they've also experienced illnesses that are very painful. They suffer a long time before they die. So they'll say just before they die, or as they're dying, and they know it several months before, they'll say, well, I just want to go on to be with the Lord. My mother-in-law did that. Mom did that too. And the pain and the agony they were suffering was so great that they had a desire to die to be with Christ. But that's not the kind of desire I'm talking about. Now, certainly, that's a great desire. And certainly, I would not criticize that in any way. I think it's wonderful. And anytime someone tells me that when they're dying, I'm extremely grateful, and I praise it, and I recognize it, and I do not mean to be critical of it in any way. It's a wonderful thing. But that's not the kind of desire I'm talking about. I'm talking about a desire, while you're on this planet, that you're walking around, and you actually would like to die and go to be with the Lord. Now, after you get saved, there's two parts to you. Before you get saved, you're totally carnally, totally depraved, totally sinful, body, soul, and spirit, and you certainly don't want to die and go anywhere. But after you get saved, you've got two natures. Your flesh never will want to die, really. He wants to hold on to life as much as he can, he or she, whichever the case may be. But there is a growing awareness in us as we study the Word of God, as we grow in the faith, as we head toward maturity, which we never reach fully in this life. You finally just get to the point where you'd like to just die and go and be with the Lord. Paul did. How did Paul do it? Well, I may cover that tonight or some other time. Philippians 1:21. But Paul said it. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I never preached that scripture when I came up here, did I? I preached a lot of evangelistic messages. I spent half my time preaching messages to try to get people saved. Well, I spent all my time, really. I preached totally evangelistic messages on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You want to know why I didn't preach that scripture? Because I didn't know what it meant. I could not relate to it. Now I understand it. Taken 26 years pastoring here to understand a lot of things in the Bible, and I've still got a lot of things that I'm still trying to understand. But I know exactly what this means. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said it would be a gainful thing, a wonderful thing, a better thing for me if I just died right now and went on to be with the Lord. And Paul was not lying, and he was not exaggerating, because he was writing by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, and that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He really would like to have died and gone on to be with Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, this is not alien to you or to me. As human beings like Paul, we can relate to this and we can understand it. The question is, are we willing to? He said, for me to live is Christ. So let's talk about that part first. For me to live is Christ. What's he talking about? Same man, same Holy Spirit, different book. We switch from Philippians 1:21 to Galatians 2:20 to get the answer to what he meant when he said, for me to live is Christ. In Galatians 2:20, here's what Paul meant. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That's what happens when the new birth occurs. God crucifies you with Christ, buries you with Christ, resurrects you with Christ, forgives you of your sins, and he comes alive in you, and you're born again from above by the power of God, and the Spirit of Christ comes to indwell you. He said, for me to live is Christ. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I've been resurrected. I've come back to life. Yet not I. He said, it's not my spirit in me. He said, but Christ liveth in me. That's what he meant when he said, for me to live is Christ. Then he told you how he lived his life by Christ's power. He said, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's a Christian walk. That's realizing you have the power of Christ in you. That's realizing you have the faith in you of that man who, when he was only 12 years old, told his father, his earthly supposed father, and his real mother Mary, he said, wish ye not that I be about my father's business. This is the man, the Apostle Paul, who realized the power and greatness of God and the power of the resurrection in Christ. And he realized he was living his life by the faith of that spirit of that man who was indwelling him in the person of Christ. Then he tells you about him. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. When God first called me into the ministry, I didn't know any better, and I tried to help God. God doesn't need my help, never has, never will. I need God's help. I need it 100% all the time. So now what do? I just go along for the ride. And I try to follow what he says in that book. I try to do what he wants to do in that book. I try to learn things about him so that I can imitate what he did through that word that he gave me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So when he says for me to live is Christ, he said, it's Christ living in me that's living this life. And Paul over and over told you, any righteous act I do, Jesus did it. Any good thing I do, Jesus did it. Paul was just the instrument where Christ lived, and he yielded to Christ by letting this mind be in you. But Christ received the glory because Paul was just saying okay and going along with what Christ told him to do by the leadership of the Spirit within him. In Philippians 3:13-16, Paul continues to answer the question, for me to live is Christ. Okay, Christ lived in him. The life he was living in the flesh, he lived by the faith of the Son of God. Well, that's been true with me for 56 years. But when I came here, I didn't realize that. Oh, I was just as saved as I am now. But there are a lot of things in God's Word I've learned that I wouldn't take anything for. So let's take a look at what it means. For to me to live is Christ. In Philippians 3:13-16, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. To apprehend means to reach out and to grab. It means to reach out and to understand and comprehend and grab a hold of something so you apprehend it, you draw it to yourself, and it becomes a part of you. It means you understand it. You know what you're doing. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. What he's telling you in a nice way is, I don't know everything God has for me to do. I don't understand everything in God's Word, and I don't understand all this. He said, I have not yet fully apprehended it or grasped it, but he was trying. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have reached out and grabbed and understood all the things that Christ had to say to him and wanted to change in his life. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. So don't ever get the idea you've gone on to some type of a Christian life that's above level and you're better than other people. Don't ever get that idea. Because this Christian walk is something where you go through life and you continually seek the things of God, but you realize that you'll never come to the perfect perfection of Christ. You'll always sin in the flesh. You'll always have to ask forgiveness, and don't get too high an opinion of yourself. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, but this one thing I do. Now, this thing is something that I learned. It's something I'm learning. It's something you need to learn. If you've already learned it, you need to reinforce it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Don't let something in your past life hold you down. Don't let something in your past life draw you down and put you down. Don't let your conduct of the past affect tomorrow. Only be concerned about today and the living in it, and be concerned about tomorrow, and don't worry about your past. The past will take care of itself. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, everything that ever happened in his life previously, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He was like a runner. A runner, when he runs a race, has a certain type of stride. I was a short distance runner. Naturally, you can see with these legs, I had to be. I ran a 1,500 yard dash. I couldn't run long distances. And so when you run a race, you lean forward and you continually let the weight of your body go forward and you step. You practice and practice and practice and run and run and run and run, particularly in the long distance races. He said, in reaching forth to those things which are before. What did he mean? We were taught in track to have one thing in mind, the finish line, and getting there with the best finish we could possibly put out. We weren't taught we had to win, but we were taught that what was expected of us to give the best race we could and to come to that finish line having done the very best we could. You can't do that by looking back behind you. If you do that and you're thinking about your past performance and you're behind and you haven't done this, you haven't done that, you're going to go even worse. That's what he's referring to. Reaching forth into those things which are before, the finish line. Concentrate on the finish. Concentrate on the finish. I press toward the mark. He's calling right the finish line. For the prize, the reward for serving Christ, for running the race, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God saved you. God called you to run a race. And he calls you every day of your life to get up that day, forget what happened yesterday, remember the finish line, and to run all day long. And don't quit running. If you break out of stride, try to get back in stride. If you go off one side of the track, come back on track. Keep on following the instructions of the man who trains you. Coach Haney was the track coach at Little Rock Senior High. And if you got something, you were in a race, you try to remember, what did he say to do? What did he say to do when that happened? Well, now, a short distance runner didn't make much difference because he was finished. You couldn't make a mistake. But those long distance runners, if they got off stride, they could get back in stride. If someone forced them off the track, they could get back on the track. But they had one thing in mind, getting to that finish line as soon as they could. Not necessarily winning the race. That's good. But getting there, having put the best ability you can. And you can't do that by looking back. He said, let us therefore as many as be perfect. The word doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. Now, a lot of people come to church and they grow and they become mature. Kenneth Mature. I believe Kenneth Mature. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you going to pass judgment on anybody else? No. You say, well, does that mean that all the rest of us are not mature? No, I just picked him out as one example. I want you to understand that. Well, it doesn't mean he's perfect, but he's learned a lot about the faith. A lot of you have. Some of you are more mature than I am. Some of you are as mature as Kenneth. So I'm not here to assist. I just picked him as an example. Now, Kenneth thinks he's mature, and the rest of you are a bunch of bumpkins, then Kenneth is in big trouble, because Paul tells us the attitude you're supposed to have as a runner. Let us, therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. I'm sure some of you sitting here, you've been in the ministry, you've studied God's Word, you think you're pretty mature. Well, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what do you think about yourself? I don't know one way or the other. I just know what God's Word told me to do, and that's what I'm trying to show you. Be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I never come to the point where I feel like that I'm right about everything that I've interpreted in God's Word. I never come to the point where I don't realize there's a vast domain of things out there that I don't even understand. Because after 26 years here, I'm still learning. And every year, I think I'm dumber than I was the year before. And I say, why on earth didn't I see that and did not understand it? That ought to also teach you to be patient with people. If you've been in the Word of God a long time, and you listen to somebody and you say, well, I don't agree with that. If the man's trying and doing his best, you go along with him and pray with him, even if he's your pastor, and try to help the man. Don't condemn him for what he's believing. Just pray for him, because we're all in different stages in this race. Some people are nearing the finish. Some people are about halfway through. You say, well, who's doing what? I don't know. Only God knows that. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Understand that you're mature, that you've learned a lot since you started. But don't ever think there's something, not something else you can't learn, or something that you learned wrong because of your flesh, and you need to change your mind. Nevertheless, he said, nevertheless, in spite of all I've just said, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. I remember when Shelly Cole came to this church, he was about as mature as a turnip. Now, I'm sorry, but he was about as mature as a turnip. The first time after he got a good dose of the Word of God here, he just headed for high cotton, didn't want any part of it. But a funny thing happened to Chittico. He really did want to please God. So pretty soon, leave them alone, and they'll come home dragging their tails behind them. And here comes Chili back. Now, Chili's grown a lot. Chili's changed a lot. And right now, Chile is at some mature stage in life. I don't know where. So's Kenneth, and so am I. You say, well, where are you, Brother McElmurray? You here, Kenneth here, Chile there, Chile. No, I don't know. That's God's business. But I just know that there are different states of maturity because the Word of God says so. Now, he tells you what to do. He says, whereunto we have already attained, he says, wherever you're at, let us walk by the same rule. He said, you just keep walking where you are, keep studying God's Word, and pretty soon you'll discover you weren't as mature as you thought. You've learned something new, and you'll say, well, I'm sorry about that. I wasn't near as mature as I thought. That's true for me. That's true for Chili. That's true for Kenneth. That's true for every one of you. But he says, don't backtrack. Don't go along walking on the track, going toward Christian maturity, and finally throw up your hands and quit and say, I'm not going back down there anymore, and turn around and leave. He said, walk where you are. Don't try to walk ahead of yourself. Don't try to walk behind yourself. He said, just get up every morning and walk where you are and run where you are. And as you learn things in your running, then you'll be a better runner. You'll be able to press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of Christ Jesus, more efficiently because you have grown spiritually and the Spirit in you is able to do a better job because it's been fed the Word of God. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He said, run in place where you are. Don't switch lanes. Don't run over here in this fellow's lane, run over here in that fellow's lane. You just stick in your lane, run your race in your lane, and don't be concerned about those other fellows. If you think they're in the wrong lane, pray for them, but you stay in your right lane. And to die is gain. So we've talked about, for to me to live is Christ. We've covered it in Galatians 2:20. We've seen a Christian walk, a practical Christian walk, in Philippians 3:13 through 16. That's what God wants you to do. Now, there's no question that's what God wants you to do. But there is a question. And the question is, do you want to practice that? Some people have a lot of head knowledge, but they don't have a lot of practicing knowledge. And to die is gain. Well, let's talk about and to die is gain. For I'm in a twitch between two. Now here we come from Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:23. For I'm in a twitch between two choices he had. To die and go to be with Christ, or to stay right here with the rest of the brethren. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, he wasn't lying in a hospital bed. He hadn't been racked with pain. He hadn't been on morphine, just hanging on to the stick of his life. He hadn't reached the point where he was miserable with life. This wasn't that kind of desire. This man was very much alive, very healthy, very vigorous, and yet he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I didn't understand that when I came here. I do now. And I believe that. So if you ever come to the point where you hear poor old Brother McElmurray on one of these trips he goes on, or when he goes to Romania, wherever he goes, poor old Brother McElmurray, he died. Went down a plane crash, or somebody run into him on the highway, and he just died. Oh, what a great tragedy. Here this man was trying to serve God, and he died. Don't you dare feel sorry for me. Don't you dare sit around and feel sorry for me. I'm getting what I want, because I now understand this. 26 years ago, I didn't understand it. I certainly didn't understand it when I was in Vietnam. I had one thing in mind, not to depart and to be with Christ, but to get my tail out of there without getting killed and getting home. That was all I had on my mind. Well, now it's a different home. Because the home I looked forward to then was my wife and family, which I'd left back here in the States while I went there. But I have a home now that's far better, a marvelous, wonderful place that I've learned about in the Bible. I've learned about a city three-fifths the size of the United States. It's going to be in the heaven age. I've learned of a millennial reign in which there will be a temple in Jerusalem where I have an opportunity to be with Christ. I've learned some things about the Bible that I never realized were true, and now I know they're true. And now these exceeding great and precious promises have allowed me to become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It would be better for me to die, personally. I understand what Paul said. But Paul said something else that I'm glad he said it. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, does your flesh want to die? No, my flesh would scream all the way to the gallows. My flesh would cry out from the depths, I don't want to die, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. But not my spirit, not my soul. Now I understand what this means. Philippians 1:24. Look what it said right after that. A desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. When I came here, I didn't love people. I was saved, but I didn't love people. God had called me into the ministry, and I begrudgingly went in, trying to do the work for Christ. And people were just something I put up with. And I just was interested in how they looked at me and how I was seen in their eyes. I looked upon them as a mirror. I developed all the things that preachers down through the years have come to develop because they know people want it. And they know people expect it. And they know if they don't do it, they're going to be criticized. So I put on the pastoral character and personality and became about as phony as a $3 bill. But I wasn't phony in spirit. I wasn't phony in soul. I was God called, and I was sent here for that purpose. As I studied God's word, I came to understand something. I came to understand what my purpose in life is and why I'm here. I didn't understand it when I came. You know how I learned it? I learned it from this book. I learned it from these scriptures. I learned it from this man whom God used as an instrument. This man had no power. I have no power. But it was the power of God's Spirit that caused him to write these things. And you better listen to this because it's the only thing that will ever help you in life. He said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He really loves people. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Why? Why was it needful for Paul to stay there in the flesh? Philippians 1, 25, 26. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul realized that God had trained him for a mission. God had trained him for a purpose. God had raised him up for a purpose. God had called him for a purpose. God had filled him with his spirit for a purpose. And until that purpose was complete, it was far better for the people that were there with him to stay with him. Paul was a giant. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, taught at the study at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul would have made people like myself look absolutely stupid and ignorant. Paul was a brilliant man, but he was a man who became humble in heart. And he wanted to die and go to be with Christ, but he realized something. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul came to realize that God had trained him, God had taught him, because God had something he wanted to share with other people. God had something that he wanted to use Paul to impart to them. I think every God-called minister that comes to realize that in life finds the purpose of life. And I think he spends his life trying to impart spiritual things to people. You tend to judge preachers based on the standard concept that's been developed from the 16th century on. You rate a pastor on his bedside manner. You rate him on how many people he goes to visit in the hospital. You rate him on how soothing he is to you and how comforting he is when he comes to you, when you're always there, when he needs you. You rate him on all the physical things that he can and does do for you. But you don't rate him on the spiritual things that he gives to you by the word of God. It's not he that gives them to you, but it's the Spirit of God in him. And as he teaches the word of God and you grow spiritually, he does the thing that God called him to do, and it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you in your life. So I understand this. I didn't understand when I came 26 years ago to this church, but I do now. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Listen, when I came here, I preached the gospel. I preached the truth. I preached evangelistically, and a lot of people got saved. But I was concerned about what you thought about me. I was concerned about my future as a pastor. I was concerned about how this affected me. And I didn't think about your future 1,000 years in the millennium. And I didn't think about your heaven age. I didn't think about where you were going to be forever. All I ever thought about was myself. Listen, any preacher that doesn't care about where you're going to be for 1,000 years and what you're going to be doing, and doesn't care about what you're going to be doing forever in the heaven age, and doesn't care about what rewards you're going to receive in heaven, you may not like the man, and he may not have a charming bedside manner, and he may not be the kind of pastor you think he ought to be by the standard that's been developed since the 16th century. But I'm going to tell you something. If that man preaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, line by line, precept by precept, concept by concept, that man is doing you a favor, and he is being used of God, not by his own power, but by the power of Christ within him. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 13. So what is it that made Paul realize the importance of why he needed to stay? 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 13. Now, Kenneth, Tilly, all you all, to preach the Word of God, teach it, myself included. Right here is exactly what the Lord told us to do. And this is why we're here. This is why we need to be here. And if we don't do this, we fail our responsibility to God. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 3. Do you ever get tired of me talking about faithfulness, 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 faithfulness? Do you ever get tired of me preaching about all these rewards and things in heaven and showing you they're there and showing you what God said you had to do to obtain them after you were saved? If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, those things that God left Paul here to teach, even though Paul wanted to go home to be with him. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What makes a good minister of Jesus Christ? His bedside manner, how many hospital visits he makes, how warm and friendly he is to you, how personable he is, how much he hugs and squeezes you, how much he makes you feel good when you're around him. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. If you've got a minister and he doesn't preach the word of faith, and he doesn't teach doctrine and the precepts of it, and live for the church itself, and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the teachings of Christ, and leads that church by good doctrine and sound teaching, you don't need him. You can't pay a good preacher too much, and you can't pay a bad one too little. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness is eucharisto. It means worship rightly directed. It means learning how to worship God the way he said to worship him in his church. It means learning what a church is, learning what the ordinances are, observing those ordinances correctly, and obeying the teachings of Jesus Christ. He said, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Some of these sideshows that you have on television where they have these profane and all wise tale people that are supposed to have been caught up into heaven and saw the Lord, other people that have these visions and revelations and speak in tongues, and all this multiplicity of unconfessed, unbelievable accentuation of the fleshly worship rather than spiritual worship is not of God, it's of man, and it's of the devil unto godliness. He said, don't pay any attention to all that stuff. He said, you pay attention to my words, my teachings in my word. He says, exercise yourself rather than godliness. You ever see these contortions they go in through when they sing on some of these programs and they really get with it? You ever notice the gyrations they go through? They appear to be so holy. Oh, praise Lord! And they jump and they holler and they scream and they yell and they say, oh, I don't like this old Baptist church because this old Baptist church doesn't have the Spirit in it. I want to go where the Spirit of God is. Well, brother, the Spirit of God was in the temple, and the Spirit of God was in that temple, and it was quiet and holy and reverent. The people loved God. The people worshiped God. They had a good time. They enjoyed being together, but they didn't turn into a bunch of wild-eyed fanatics that uses bodily gyrations to show they're worshiping God and to feel the Spirit. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness, learning how to worship God correctly, euscharistoi. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised the life that now is and of that which is to come. The more spiritual you become, the more you want to go home, the more you want to be with the Lord. That's true regardless of whether you're old or young. It's true in old people because they're getting close to death. They know they have to go in to go anyway. But it can also be true in young people. It was true in Timothy. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, but we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. What does that mean? Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. How can he be the Savior of all men? I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I testify that there has never been a child that broke a woman's womb that died and did not go to heaven. And I tell you, there has never been a child that lived below the age of accountability that is not in heaven today. He is the Savior of all men, and they come into this world under his grace and under his blood, because until you reach an age of attainability where you can make a choice or a decision to receive Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven. Especially. But when you come to believe, it's a very special thing. It's called a new birth. It's called something that involves putting your faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on that cross, realizing your total sinfulness and ungodly, wasted life, and knowing you need a Savior or you're headed straight for hell. And when you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward your Lord Jesus Christ, He becomes a very special Savior to you, because you have exercised a choice and you have chosen to receive Christ as your Savior by the grace of God that is in Christ. And He saves you. But until you reach that age of accountability, I want to tell you that not one single baby has ever gone to hell. And I want to tell you that no child below the age of accountability has ever gone to hell, because He is the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. But I also want to tell you that once you reach that age of accountability, He has to become a special Savior to you. You have to be born by the new birth. Until that happens, my friend, you will never go to heaven after you pass the age of accountability without Christ. Now, He's talking to Timothy. He's telling him what to do. This is what God wants from every one of you here that are presenters, preachers, teachers of God's Word. And there are no exceptions. It's what He wants from me. He says, these things command and teach. The things that He wrote to Timothy, the things that He wrote in his book. That's godliness. Let no man despise thy youth. He said, just because you're young, don't be a dummy and use that as an excuse. Study when you're young. Become more knowledgeable than the older men. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. He said, by your life, let them see that you are genuine, you are mature, you are living a Christian life. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, lifestyle, in charity, in giving love, expecting none in return, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now know what he says. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What do you want from your pastor? You want a pleasant bedside manner? Now, you all know that I do visit. Someone dies, I do come to your home, and it is genuine. I am concerned. I really do care. It used to be a formality to me when I first came here, and I used to feel guilty about it. I don't feel guilty anymore. I really am concerned when you lose a loved one. I really do pray, and I really do understand. Because I've had some tragic things in life. I've had men die alongside me in Vietnam. I can relate to death. I do care when you lose a brother, a daughter, a sister, a brother, a loved one. I do care. And whenever you have problems and troubles, I do care. Whether they be physical or spiritual, I honestly, genuinely care. But don't rate me on my bedside manner, and don't rate me on how amiable I am, and how much you like me and my personal traits. Don't follow the teachings I give you because you think that I'm a good old boy. Follow them because that's what the Bible says. Till I come, give attention to reading. Reading what? The Word of God. To exhortation, exhorting what? Exhorting others to do what you've read. To doctrine, to teaching, get a scholar. Teaching people what the church is, what baptism is, what the Lord's Supper is, what God said to do and what God said not to do in the church. That's, most churches don't want that. They want some good old boy they can really relate to, hug and squeeze and yell at and say, oh, he's a good old boy, I hunt with him, I do this with him, I do that with him. Listen, you don't want that from me. What you need from me is what God called me to do. What he called every man to preach the gospel to do. To tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and to let God bless you spiritually through His Word, with that man being nothing else except an instrument, and learning not to think highly of himself because God used him. Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why did he say, and to die is gain? 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. Well, guess what happened? He said, when we first started all this, a long way back, he said, I'm going to twitch between two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, nevertheless, to abide in flesh is more needful for you. This is his last epistle. He's in a dungeon outside Rome. He's about ready to have his head chopped off. The trial's over. He knows it. He knows he's going to die. His life is finished. His race is over. Now he's been used of God to do exactly what God called him to do. Now he doesn't have to be concerned about failing to fulfill the race that God gave him. Now he's really ready to die. And now God's ready to take him. It's my prayer, my earnest hope before God, that when I leave this planet, God will have used me for what he wanted to use me for, and I will have been submissive to his will. This old man was not only anxious to go, he knew he had finished his course. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm about ready to die. He said, I'm ready now.
He'd always wanted to go to be with the Lord ever since he realized who the Lord was. He had seen him on the road to Damascus. He had been taught by Christ in Arabia for 3 years. By revelation, he had known Christ personally, even though he was like one called out of season. Then he told you something. He told you why he actually knew that his job was finished. He told them it was more needful for them. He said, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say, I won the fight and I fought a better fight than Paul and I knocked my opponent out. He just said, I fought a good fight. And you know what? There he was in that dungeon. And he was still fighting. He said, I finished my course. He means he ran the race. It doesn't mean he ran faster than everybody else. He ran better than everybody else. He was the best runner out there. But he was still running for Christ. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. It's not the kind of fight that you fight as far as whether you knock your opponent out, but whether you fight according to the rules and the way God said to do it. It's not so much whether you finish first or not, but when you finish, you've run the race lawfully. You've done it according to God's word. That's why it's so important to be in a church that teaches and preaches the word. He said, I have kept thee faith, a system of teaching and doctrine once delivered to the saints. He didn't say he kept it perfectly. He didn't say he never made a mistake, but he was still in that dungeon trying to keep it. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's the greatest thing a man can receive. Something that he does what he's supposed to do. A woman does what she's supposed to do. Now listen, I'm telling you point blank, and I'm telling you from the depths of my soul and my heart, because I love you, every one of you. God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you for something. This is what he uses me for. But God wants it done in the church. And God wants it done his way. And in order to understand what it is you're supposed to do in the church, you need to know what the word says, and you need to be in a church that preaches it, so that by the grace of God, his Spirit can show you what you need to do in order to finish your race, to fight a good fight. Here's what he's given you as an incentive. This is a closing verse. 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God has promised you an opportunity to live in a city that is 3/5 the size of the United States on an earth that we have no idea of how the dimension is. God has given you an opportunity to sit beside him and rule with him from Jerusalem. He has given you marvelous and exceeding great and precious promises. These are the things that God gave us to show us of his exceeding great and great grace that remains. There is a reward for faithfulness, and there is no reward for unfaithfulness. You can't lose your salvation, but you can sure lose your reward. You cannot ever fail to go to heaven once you're saved, but you can sure end up there without the full reward. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What happens after you get saved? Having saved, past tense, they had already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, now take off and run from me. Run for me. Not from me, but for me. Well, I've shown you very clearly what the Bible says. I've shown you about a desire an old man had named Paul. I hope, Kenneth, when you get old, if God hasn't, the Lord hasn't come, that just before you die, you can honestly say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I'm going to be honest with every one of you. I hope I can say it. And I hope I can know it in my heart. And I hope that you can also. So if you're saved and you know the Lord is your Savior, are you where God means for you to be, doing what you're supposed to do? That's something you need to pray about, you need to think about, and you need to let God lead you. It isn't a snap decision. It isn't something that's made overnight, but something you really need to think about. As